And one of the reasons I like to exposit while going through books is because it forces you to teach it in context. The real question is, do people want to hear what Jesus has to say and what he meant when he said it? Or would they rather have pastors that told them what they wanted to hear? I mollycoddle you all some, baby you some. Try not to be too direct. But once in a while, I think I need to be direct. It usually makes people mad. They get thoroughly irritated by it. But I've got to answer to the Lord for what I say and what I do. And I would a whole lot rather have you mad at me than have the Lord mad at me. Now, this is something that's interesting here. And remember, Jesus is traveling. And Jesus knows everything that's happening. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when he gets ready to teach the disciples something, he has a habit of setting them up before he does it, so that when he does it, there won't be any question about the point that he's making. Now, right here, when Jesus says in verse 44, 12:44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." He said, yes, you believe in God the Father, but God the Father is the one that sent me, and I'm his son. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. He said, if you see me, you see God. You see the Father in me. And now this is very important later on. I know that you understand that. I know that it's something you believe. But later on, he's going to make a point. This man, the Son of God, his spirit was with the Father in the beginning when the world was made. He's the one who was there when Adam was made. He's the one who made all of creation. He's God. Now, I want you to remember that, because later on, just shortly on down the road, he's going to do something. And he wants the disciples to make sure they know who he is, because when he does it, it's something that's going to show them about something about themselves that's a problem that they need to deal with. It's certainly a problem I have, and it's certainly a problem you have. They had it. But he's going to teach them about a problem they've got. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's true, that when you're lost, you're in complete darkness. And the Lord didn't want you to continue to abide in darkness. And it's true, when he saved you and his light, glorious light of the gospel, shined in your heart, you repented, trusted Jesus, you got saved, and you became a child of light. But unfortunately, it's quite possible for children of light who are saved and who are going to heaven without question to continue to try to abide in darkness. Now, he came into the world not only that men might be saved and come out of darkness, but also that men, after they're saved, might not stay in darkness. The purpose of the church is not just to turn into a soul-winning factory. It's important, of course, for souls to be saved. Otherwise, who would you teach? But a lot of churches turn their whole activity directed toward getting lost souls saved. And they end up with a bunch of spiritual babes in Christ who have the idea that the only thing the church is supposed to do and the only thing they're supposed to do is get out there and get on fire for Jesus and win all these people to the Lord. Well, quite frankly, I won't argue with that. But they just do that over and over and over and over and over again. Churches like that sometimes are notorious for running off the pastor, for praying when the pastor's away. And they're very small, insignificant, little babes in Christ that try to be something they aren't. So he didn't just come so we could be saved and come out of darkness, but so that after we came out of darkness, we could abide in light. And that's why he said, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Some people that are members of a church think they've got all they need, and they reach a certain level in their spirituality where they say, okay, I've got all I need. And at that point in time, they become spiritual dwarfs. And they no longer see any real need for change in their lives. And they're perfectly happy to throw God whatever they think he ought to have. And they settle into a sense of complacency. And they're children of light, but they never change their attitude toward the church. They never change their respect or disrespect for it. And they go right on until one day the pastor stands up and does their funeral. And then they're with the Lord in heaven, and they can't go back and make up for all the disrespect they showed toward the assembling of the Lord's body. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. He said, I'm not going to judge the lost. He said, I'm going to judge the saved. And he's going to judge me, because I heard, and I came out of darkness by his mercy and grace, and I came out into the light. Now, he's going to judge me for whether I stayed in the light, and whether I grew spiritually, and what kind of an attitude I had toward his body, which is the local church. But he's not going to judge all those people who wouldn't listen to him, who remained in a lost condition and stayed in darkness. He says, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He said, I came to save people. He said, I'm going to judge them. He said, somebody else is going to judge the world that doesn't believe. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the person that will not receive him as Savior, hath one that judgeth him. At the great white throne of judgment, the books are going to be pulled out. They're going to be judged from those books. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day at the great white throne of judgment. So I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to even be concerned about it. Oh, I should be concerned about those people that are lost, and I am. And I do talk to them, and I do witness to them, and I do go and preach to them, and I am concerned. I do want them to be saved. But I'm concerned about my judgment when I stand before Jesus. What was my attitude toward his church? That's an individual, personal thing that no one can answer but me. And no one can answer but you. And what you thought of his church as his body is what he's going to judge you for. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All of you have a certain attitude toward the church. I have a certain attitude toward the church. Is our attitude right? Or could it be made better? You say, well, mine's right on line. You're the very one I've got something to say to. If you think that your attitude is right on line, you're perfectly satisfied with the status quo, and you're going to go on and continue along the same path for the rest of your life with the same attitude toward the church. Am I telling you, well, I've reached this pinnacle and my attitude toward the church is correct? No, I'm not telling you that at all, and I certainly don't believe that. Sometimes when I go out on the road and I'm in a hurry to get from one church to another, back when I was able to drive and didn't have these bum legs, sometime when I left here and would go be driving down into Texas, I usually tried to stop at one of our churches and worship there. But once in a while, I just wouldn't do it. That reflected my attitude toward God's church. You say, well, what'd you do about it? Nothing. What kind of a reaction did you have? I felt bad about it. Well, hopefully, in the future, won't guarantee it, when I have an opportunity to worship God when I'm on vacation, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go to a church that I believe is church. Imogene and I went on vacation to a church over in West Virginia. And it said Missionary Baptist on the front of it. Lord in mercy. Lord in mercy. It was a Pentecostal Baptist church if I ever saw one. But anyway, we went. I think it's important as we go through life, after we're saved, that's settled. And after we've been scripturally baptized, that's settled. But I know one thing from God's Word. It's important that I keep a constant vigil on my attitude toward the church and how I look at it and the way I treat it and the respect I have toward it. I can't live above sin, but I can respect the church. We're not going to be judged for what we couldn't do. We're going to be judged for what we could do and wouldn't. He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus came with a commandment. He said, and you are not coming to me that you might have life. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. He came with a new commandment from God. Not a new commandment, but a commandment that was crystal clear. He said, I'm God's Son. The Father sent me. He said, I can give you everlasting life if you'll come to me. People that come to him as sinners. They come to him as someone that needs a Savior. He had a commandment from God. You go and tell them, you're my son. And then if they'll come to you, I'll give them everlasting life. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Wherefore I speak, therefore, even as the Father speak unto me, said unto me, so I speak. Well, I've got that part out of my life. I came to it. I received everlasting life. Now I'm saved. So what's left? Well, since Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized, after 11 long years of resisting it, I walked down an aisle and submitted to scriptural baptism. Well, then what's left after that? Well, I successfully showed disrespect toward the Lord's church after I was baptized by having a terrible, pitiful record of attendance from age 23 to 38. Wasted years. My attitude toward the Lord's church was horrible. You know why it was horrible? Because I would not listen to the Word of God. I would not go there and sit and listen to what God had to say from His Word. Finally, when I was 38 years old, and I say this reverently before God, in some fashion of humor, but I say it reverently before God, meaning no disrespect. I think God may finally have said, the only way that old boy is ever going to study my word is if I call him to preach it. And so he called me. And in order to preach it, I had to study it. And when I studied it, the first thing that hit me was this. You don't have the proper respect toward the Lord's church. You put everything else in front of the church. You put everything in front of the church. And you just go down there because it's something you know God expects of you. You never have gone for the right reason. You never have gone down there because you wanted spiritual growth. You never have gone down there because I didn't even know for sure it was the Lord's body. Oh, I was taught that all my life. But I didn't have any respect for it. I thought everything else was more important. Well, one by one, these things begin to fall. And finally, the last thing that I realized was Christ's body is more important than my family. You say, oh, no, the family came first. No, the devil came before the family. And so does that make him more important? I don't think there's anything more important than the Lord's local church. And I've learned that. And I think when you put it first, you put the kingdom of God first. And when you make up your mind that you're going to show respect to that body because it's the Lord's, I think there's a change in your life. Do I respect the Lord's church enough now? No. Absolutely not. Because a couple of years ago I thought, well, you've got it down now. You respect it. No. I keep learning a lot of other things in my life are before the church. Now, would you rather hear this from me? Would you rather hear the truth? Or would you rather that I mollycoddle you and tell you, well, there's lots of other things that are more important than the church? Which one do you want? Well, I'd be very popular if I just told you what you wanted to hear. But I'd also have to account to this same man that's going to judge me at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll just put it bluntly. I need to put the church first. Not just because I'm the pastor, but because he's the head of it, and he's the foundation of it, and he's the one that saved my soul, he's the one that led me to scriptural baptism, and he's the one that called me to preach, and he's the one that's taught me all these years at this church. So that's the reason. But you need to think about this. I need to do more than just feel guilty about it. You need to do something about it. John 13:1-38. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Did Jesus love his mother? Yes. More than any other man who ever lived. Did Jesus love his brothers and his sisters? Yes. More than any other man who ever lived. Jesus loved Joseph, his father, while he was alive. He loved Mary, his mother. He loved his brothers and sisters. And he loved them with a perfect love, more than you ever loved your family. But one day Mary and his family came, his brothers, and they were trying to get up to him. And there were some people came through the crowd ahead of them, because it was packed around him. And apparently maybe one or two men that were fairly strong got through the group, the crowd. And they said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without wanting to see thee. And he said this. Right around him was his first church. Aren't we his church? Right around him was his first church. Aren't we his church? And he said, behold, my mother and my father and my sister and my brethren. He said, this is my family, my spiritual family. And it was more important to him than his own family. Now, do you want me to tell you the truth and coat it over with sugar and make you feel good? Or you want to get mad as a wet hen and be mad at me? Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. Be mad at Jesus for teaching you the importance of the local body of Christ. He loved them unto the end. That was his family. This is my family right here. I don't enjoy going and doing these meetings. If you think the last 28 years that I've done these meetings has been a time of tremendous, great emotional joy for me, being with a different family some 800 times. You think that's been a great joy to me? It has, only in the sense that it was what I was supposed to do. But this is God's family, and I'm a part of it. And because you are God's family and because you are Christ's body, this is the most important family in the world to me. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he's about ready to get rid of a fella that doesn't know what humility is. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. And laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I told you when I started, I had a very definite reason for showing you what Jesus said. Jesus said that he was sent by the Father, and if you had seen him, you had seen the Father. He also said, I and the Father are one. Can you imagine God who made you, watched you form in your mother's womb, and knew you would come into existence from the very beginning, and who tenderly saved you in mercy and in grace? Can you imagine someone that magnificent and that wonderful and that unbelievably gracious, kneeling down and washing the feet of those local church members? That's humility. That's humility. And it wasn't fake. It was real. Because everything about God is real, and everything about Jesus is real. That was his family. But he wanted them to know, I'm one of you. I love you. I care for you. And when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. After his crucifixion and resurrection, he came and descended upon them. And they were immersed as a church, as his local family. And then he made sure that we would understand by immersing a body that was half Jew and half Gentile, then one that was all Gentile, then one that has unscriptural baptism, and then submitted to rebaptism. And he gave us these four examples of saying, I'll accept anyone in my church as long as they're saved and come to me seeking a baptism that I approve of and willing to worship me in my church. We're such a church. We may not be quite as ragtag looking as they were. We bathe more often. We have a lot of perfume now, but we're a very haughty church. We're a very haughty people. Most of what we think about is how something affects us, and not how it affects the body of Christ as a whole. We've never really drawn together like we should and come to recognize the importance of the local church of Christ's body. You say, why are you talking about this now? I'm 72 years old. I may not live much longer. I want you to hear this before I die. I want you to think of it and think about it. Because I've had to think about it. And I've had to make a lot of decisions in my life that aren't that pleasing. But I've tried to make them, and am trying to make them, in favor of the body of Christ, which is the local church. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter,
And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I don't think he had ever really seen the humility of the Lord. I think he had seen a man who had come and who he believed was the Son of God. He said he was the Son of the living God in John 6:68. He believed that. But I think what he had seen was not the humility of Christ, but the power of Christ, the Son of the living God. And he looked up to him as someone who was all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And he was indeed all that. But I don't think Peter had ever really seen the humility of the Lord. Peter was a very forward fellow. He always believed he could get the job done. Many of our pastors believe, I can get the job done. Many people in the church believe, I can get the job done. Except the Lord build a house, it cannot stand. And if the Lord does not build this house, and if His Spirit does not permeate the hearts of the individual church members, and if they do not respond to Him, and they do not learn to respect this body, then how can we ever have any humility toward God when God does this to us every day? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And finally Peter understood when he asked him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? Each time he used the word agape, which is the highest form of love. He said, Peter, agape thou me? And Peter would answer back, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. I love you in a brotherly way, but not the highest love. He asked him that three times. He told him to feed his sheep. He told him to feed his baby lambs. And he told them to shepherd both of them. That's what God calls men to do. We got a lot of men who never were God called. They're sensational. A lost man can preach the gospel. Oh, they're saved. They get on fire for Jesus and they build huge churches. But the individual church member just becomes another number. Fill in the square. Just fill in the square. Fill in your box. Put in your money. Come on Sundays. Give what you can. Don't make any big effort. Leave that up to the pastor and his staff. Tickles me how many mails I get, emails, that say, Brother Michael Murray, we really appreciate you and your staff. Lordy mercy. I've got so many irons in the fire, I don't know which end is up. And I don't have a staff. But they figure anybody that's on the internet gets as many hits as I do on that thing. Well, I must have a tremendous organizational structure. No. And I don't want a tremendous organizational structure. And I don't want a church secretary. And I don't want somebody putting a church bulletin out with little cuties they prick out of Protestant clips. I want to see a church that thinks the body of Christ is important and is willing to serve in it and teach in it and work in it and give to it just because it's Christ's body, and to show respect toward it. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Do you know that can be done? A man can be saved, a woman can be saved, and the Lord never gets to wash their feet. They never join the church. They never submit to baptism. They're just as saved as I am. They're just as heaven-bound as I am. They're just as much a child of God as I am. But the Lord never really gets to wash their feet. When I submitted to baptism, it was the first time I ever said yes to the Lord. Oh, I made him a lot of promises. And I was saved for 11 years. And I came to the Lord repenting of my sins and trusting in him. But it was 11 years before I finally bowed down before God and said, "Yes, Lord." 11 years. Wasted years. Some of you got baptized, you didn't even know what it was. You just happened to be baptized in a scriptural church. Thank God for that. Thank God that he put you in a position where you could do that. But the Lord didn't start to wash my feet until I was 23 years old. How does he do it? At that point in time, I began to confess my sins routinely because I was a part of a local visible body, and I realized that everything I did reflected on other people. My attitude toward the church. When Imogene and I were young, she always wanted to go to church all the time. Once in a while, I'd go on Sunday morning. And there I was with my kids and my wife. But whenever any of our kinfolks would come in, our relatives, what do you think Imogene and I did? We stayed at home. Why? Because we love them. Well, aren't you supposed to love them? Sure. Well, what in the Sam Hill did we teach them? We taught them that we love them more than we love the church. And finally, we got to the point where we told them, we're going to church, and we'd like for you to come with us. But we're going to church. That's a lesson, an object lesson. Now, where are you on the scale of 1 to 10 in what you love the most? And how does he wash your feet? Well, every day when you sin, you ask God to forgive you, and he forgives you. And Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, notice what Jesus said to Peter. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, everything about me. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all." Yes, God cleans up your life. He cleans up your soul. He saves your soul and he seals it. Your soul is sealed within you by God forever. And you're trapped in the flesh. The flesh can't do anything but sin, doesn't want to do anything but sin. Oh, it can love little babies that are its children and its grandchildren, and it can hug and squeeze them. And it can have a love for the flesh, but the soul you got from God. The flesh doesn't have any response toward God. It's spiritually dead. And always wants to do what pleases it. And there you are, the soul, trapped between a living, perfect spirit that God gave you and a sinless, sinful flesh. And every day you have to make decisions. The soul sins. But it has an advocate with the Father. And when it confesses its sin, God forgives it. And it's made clean. When you walk through this life after you get saved, God wants to sanctify. He wants to clean up your life. And the way you do that is by your response of your soul to that spirit of Christ in you. I don't have to tell you what Jesus wants you to do. You already know. And the question is not between you and I or between anybody else except the Lord. And if you can satisfy the Lord and feel perfectly at ease in what you do, then by all means, go ahead. But when you walk through life, God wants to set you apart from the ways of the flesh and the love of the flesh and the love of the things of the flesh. I had 5 daughters and 2 sons. Do they all go to church like they should? No. You say, well, see, you can forget that see. All I can do is set an example. I'm not responsible for what they do after they pass 21. But I am responsible to set an example. And if I don't put the church first in my heart and my life, and I give in to them and do what they want, I've shown disrespect toward Christ's body. Why? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Well, I'm going to stop right there. The greatest enemy you have is complacency. That's the greatest enemy you've got, complacency. A complacency toward any further change in your life. You like the status quo. Until you decide whether or not the body of Christ on this earth ought to be the most important thing in your life, until you come to the point where you do that, you're just spinning your wheels. I won't tell you you ought to stay home. I won't tell you that at all. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But if I had to put my finger on the one thing that is the most apparent and evident thing in all of the Lord's churches, it would be this: not recognizing it for what it is and having done so to put it first in your life. This isn't a personal thing between you and me. This isn't a personal thing between you and the pastor. This isn't a personal thing between you and anybody else in the church. This is a personal thing between you and God. I've left it there. And I've joked and kidded with you during a lot of part of my ministry here, because I didn't know if you could take it. Well, I'm 72 years old and I'm about to die. And I better get to telling you the truth about everything. Not just about what you want to hear. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?